Oh, good morning to all of you and welcome to Island Christian Church. And today is one of my favorite Sundays of the whole year. Today is Vision Sunday. And this is a time that we intentionally set aside every year to celebrate what God has done in our midst over the past year and also look forward to what he's going to do with us together in the year to come. Now, you may say to yourself, why the third Sunday in November? Isn't that kind of a random time to talk about vision and next year and last year? And the reason is simple. Today, believe it or not, is the last normal Sunday of the year. After this, it's all holidays, it's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, it's gifts, it's special events, special services. And if we're not careful, suddenly it's January 1st and we haven't taken the time, we haven't looked ahead, we haven't looked forward to see what God can do in our midst. And so we're today taking that time to look at both 2023 in review and also starting to look forward to 2024 and what God has for us. And so we have the opportunity together to talk about four things for 2024. Joy, unity, ministry, and prayer. Yes, that's right. We're going to jump into 2024. So I want to invite you this morning to turn in the Bible to the book of Acts chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses today. I'm reading from the New International Version. I invite you to turn in your own Bible. I don't have this part of the text on the screens for you, but it's great if you use your own because you can put notes in the margins. You can highlight stuff. You can come back to it later and kind of refer to it. And I want to give you the context of where we are here in Acts chapter 3. Acts comes in the Bible in right after the life of Jesus when he lived on earth. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically talk about Jesus when he lived on the earth. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven for the final time. And now the church is left to do his work. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives the church its commission. He says, you're going to go into all the world, and you're going to tell them about me. You're going to baptize them. And you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to have you wait for the Holy Spirit to come to empower you and equip you for this mission. Then in Acts chapter 2, the early church is waiting in the upper room. They're praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Spirit does come. And it comes on the people in a supernatural and a powerful way. And they experience great signs and wonders and such that it really impresses and astounds the whole city. And so Peter comes out of the upper room and he explains to them what has just happened and how it happened through the power of the Holy Spirit and invites the community to be part of the Jesus journey. And thousands of people come to faith, about 3,000. And that brings us now to Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It reads this way. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as today we study it, that you would illuminate it to our hearts and our minds and our souls. We pray that this message that you have for us today would be your word and your word alone to us as we hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a remarkable scene. Peter and John have gone to the temple to pray, and outside, kind of at the front gate, a gate called Beautiful, they had encountered this man who could not go inside. See, this man had been born unable to walk since birth. And in the ancient world, that would have really been viewed as someone who had been cursed, as though that there was a punishment that was being laid on this man because of either his own sin or the sin of others. Elsewhere in the Bible, in John 9, people asked Jesus this question. There was someone who was born blind. And they asked Jesus, you know, who sinned so that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. Just because there is sickness or illness or disease doesn't mean it's a punishment. Sometimes it's just the brokenness of this world. But this man would have been regarded as completely, really without use. He would have been marginalized. He would have been forgotten. He would have had no work. He would have been needy. He would have been desperate. There were no handicapped spaces in the ancient world. There was no laws so that your building had to be accessible to those who were in a wheelchair. None of that existed. It was your problem, and if anyone would care for you, then you would receive whatever care you could come up with for yourself, and that was it. And what's beautiful is that this man knew that the people of God would not see him that way. So he came to the very front steps of the temple so that anyone coming in to worship would have to pass him. And when he was there, he met God's people, and he encountered God in a beautiful, in a powerful way. I mean, it really sounds like something from the life of Jesus himself, doesn't it? That Jesus was going up to the temple courts, and someone said, hey, I need money. And the man said, you don't need money. What you really need is to be healed. And then Jesus healed him. And so in a similar way, you see Peter and John now conducting ministry in the way that Jesus had done and had demonstrated for them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the rest of Acts chapter 3 feels a lot like Acts chapter 2. Because as you would expect, the crowd was amazed. First of all, this man was not subtle about his healing. One of the key words that popped up twice in the text is that this man was jumping because of his healing. First it says he was jumping. Then it says he went into the temple gates. And then it says he was jumping again. My guess is in the temple gates, not a lot of jumpers. Probably kind of unique, definitely drawing attention. So Peter decides, you know what? I'm going to explain to people what just happened. So he comes out, he starts to tell them how this is done through the power of Jesus. And Peter, the master of subtlety, is like, you remember Jesus, right? You killed him? Remember him? People are like, ooh, wow. Peter's like, yeah, that one came back to life. All this is through his power. By the way, just as it was predicted by our prophets who we know and love, yeah, this is what's happening here through the power of Jesus. Then Acts chapter 4 comes, and some religious leaders call Peter and John in for a little meeting, a little correction. You know, it's one of those notes that you get like, you know, see me in my office, and you're like, this is never, ever good. And it wasn't. The religious leaders said to Peter and John, what are you doing? This major commotion, this problem, whose name are you doing this in? They didn't like it all, that all this was happening in the name of this Jesus, this new way, this new philosophy. I mean, this is the temple. I'm sure there was decorum there. I don't think they expected surprise healings and leapers. This was not part of their day. And so they corrected them. But they weren't really sure what to do, and so they just kind of released them. They weren't yet beaten or flogged, although that would come soon. But they were released, and they went back to their community where they continued to pray. And they prayed so much that it says in Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit, and the ground began to shake. That was the power of this prayer that they had experienced. And I think that understanding here what happened in Acts 3 and bleeding into Acts 4 is a great view and lens through which to look as we establish vision for next year. Because we see four clear movements that happened in this account. First, the man recognized his need. In the same way you and I have to recognize our need. This man was not able to walk. And so often we struggle to walk spiritually. We struggle to walk because we're weighed down by sin, by brokenness, by struggles in life. And we have to acknowledge the need that we have for a Savior. If we could get there on our own, Jesus would not have needed to come. And if we could justify our lives on our own, Jesus would not have needed to die. But instead, we recognize our spiritual brokenness is such that without a Savior, without recognizing our need, we cannot draw closer to the Father through the Son as empowered by the Spirit. And it wasn't just the man on the steps who recognized his need. It was also Peter and John. And you can see, first of all, just by this decision they had to be going to the 3 o'clock prayer service. There's traditional times that you see in the Bible quite a bit when people would pray. The easiest way to think of it is 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. They call them the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour. If you pray when you got up and you pray when you went to bed, that would be 5 times a day of prayer. It was clearly part of that tradition. So this was the 3 o'clock prayer. If you read the ESV or the King James, it'll say at the ninth hour. It's the same thing. They went to pray. And if you notice, the man said, hey, can you please give me some money? Which is interesting in context because the very end of Acts chapter 2, when the early church was getting off the ground and things were starting to go well, it said that they were so committed to each other that they would sell possessions to take care of each other if needed. So when Peter and John say, you know what, I don't have silver and gold, they were telling the truth. This wasn't a, you know, I gave at the office or I'm already paid up. Saying, listen, I don't have that. But they recognized what they did have, which was they had Jesus. And that is what they gave the man. They said, in the name of Jesus, you're going to get up and you're going to walk. The man and both Peter and John recognized their need in the same way that you and I do. As we talk about vision, it must be following our Savior, the need that we have to be following his instruction. Second, everyone in this account encountered the beautiful. It's such a fitting name that this front gate was called the Beautiful Gate. Some call it Solomon's Colonnade. There are other names for it, and obviously it has a clear, objective meaning. I'm sure this gate was gorgeous. Herod had built this temple for the Jews. You probably saw in a little picture, it was called Herod's Temple. That name always bothers me, because it's like, it's not Herod's Temple, it's God's Temple. But Herod built it for them, and that's what historians call it, Herod's Temple. So I'm sure this gate was gorgeous. But it's beautiful in another way. The Beautiful Gate is where the world of God and the world of man intersect. It's where they come together. See, especially in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelled in a powerful way, unlike any other. And the temple had multiple parts to it, and the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, the more holy and set apart each area was. And the Beautiful Gate was the boundary between the sacred and the profane, between the washed and the unwashed, between perfection and brokenness. And right there, that's why they call it beautiful, because it's where God meets man. It's where God ministers to man. It's where God makes things right that are broken in this world. So the man, he went there daily, hoping to find relief, hoping to find help, hoping to find someone who would meet his needs at least for a day or two. And Peter and John, they went to the gate because they were passing through in order to have a time of prayer with their Almighty God. And the two of them had this encounter completely, you know, placed and couched by the fact that they each were encountering the beautiful in their own way. Third, we see throughout this passage what true power looks like. Because they're going to find power in the name of Jesus. The only power in all of Acts 3 or 4 that was compelling in any way is the power of the Holy Spirit. The man was powerless. He had to be carried to the temple by others, no ability to move himself. Peter and John, they were actually powerless too. Said, we can't help you. but Jesus can help you. They called on the one who had true power and ultimate authority to bring healing to this man. In fact, the powerlessness of Peter and John is emphasized by the beginning of Acts 4. Because you would think, having just been a part of a remarkable healing, the famous, you know, temple jumper of AD 33, that they might have a little clout. They might have a little power. They might have a little authority. But instead, they were called in front of the religious leaders like children. Hey, listen, you're going to come in here. You're going to sit in front of me. And we're going to talk about what you did. They have no power. They have no authority. They were powerless even for their own release. The leaders just said, well, listen, we're going to let you go while we try to figure out what this is about. And then again, we saw the power return when they were praying in the name of Jesus. The Spirit filled them and the ground shook. You can see that as you establish vision and purpose, the only power comes in the name of Jesus. That's why whenever we talk about vision, we never talk about what we did this year, what we're going to do next year. It's all what God has done in us and through us and what we're praying that God will do in the future as we serve him. The power is in his name and his name alone. And as Christians, we're called to proclaim the name and power of Jesus for all of the breakthroughs that we experience in this world. And four, don't forget to jump in praise and witness. I think this man, it must have been quite a spectacle. Clearly, it drew a lot of attention that he did not just quietly walk away. And he could have. You know, this guy had been going to the temple every day of his life. Now that he can walk, he can go anywhere. He doesn't have to stay at the temple. Who knows what he wants to do? Maybe he always wanted to go to the lake. Maybe he always wanted to go to the market. No, what did he do? He went now into the temple in a new way, probably for the first time. There were traditions in this day that those who had physical issues were often not admitted to the temple because they felt like it would somehow profane the perfection of the temple. So this may very well have been his first time in the temple. And rather than taking what Jesus gave him and going off to use it for himself, he stayed and he jumped in praise and witness. He was walking and he was praising God. In fact, and it was so incredible that it says at the beginning of chapter 4 that those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. This was a major spectacle, kicked off by this man's joy, his jumping, his willingness to just demonstrate physically what Jesus had done for him. And you and I, we have that same opportunity. Our transformed lives become powerful testimonies that point others to the life-changing love of Jesus. We experience healing. We experience restoration. We should never shy from telling our stories with boldness and joy. That's why for 2024, we're going to learn how to jump as a congregation. Not physically, although if you want to come to one of the camps, you can probably do that. But we're going to talk about what it looks like. So the first movement of jump for us in the acronym is going to be to talk about joy. And in this, we want to celebrate what God has done in our midst over this past year. Just kind of a couple of minute party here, if you don't mind, of so much gratitude. This is the week of gratitude. This is the month of gratitude. And we're so thankful for what God has been doing in our midst. If you're a guest this morning, we have guests every week. We don't always have bar graphs and goals and vision. This is kind of a once a year thing. And so if you're used to coming on Christmas and Easter, you're like, this is a lot more strategy than I'm used to. But I think it's a great time to visit. Because really, we have the car in the garage, and we have the hood up, and going, hey, here's what we're going to work on this year. And you can see what kind of makes us tick as a church, what we find to be impactful and to have vision. So, first of all, our church has been growing in attendance. If you're saying to yourself, it seems a little more crowded in here, you're right. Last year at this time, we were a church of 517 people on a Sunday, which we were so excited about. This year, we're a church on an average Sunday of 708 people, which is fantastic. We're so excited. And that's an average Sunday. Today, by the way, is not an average Sunday. There'd be a lot more people on campus than that. 37% growth in 1 year. So if you wonder why your favorite bagel isn't there, this is why. All right, we're working on it. But it's fantastic, and we're so thrilled to see that the church is growing. And if you are around, you've experienced it. You've seen huge baby dedications. You've seen big membership classes. We have 20 people signed up to be baptized on Wednesday night. 20. It's incredible. And what we love is the church is also growing in engagement because, you know, showing up is like the lowest possible bar you can establish. I'm sorry, but it's true. They're also starting to engage. And so we've seen that people are serving more often. Last year we had 259 regular volunteers. This year we have 318, which is 22% growth. Now you're like, Chris, there's kind of a delta there because the attendance is up 37%, giving volunteers is up 22%. True. Do you know which part of the church is growing the fastest? You can guess. Children's ministry, 100%. Children's ministry has grown over 40% this year. So, yeah, the children's ministry team is absolutely crushing it downstairs. They have a great time. Sometimes they do kind of emerge with PTSD because it's like really, really rocking down there. So kids do serve as the Spirit kind of leads them and equips them, but not really in ways that can hit our metrics. And so I think it's not that volunteerism is falling that much behind attendance, but it is somewhere that we want to see growth in. Now, one thing that we talk about on Vision Sunday is encounter, our end-of-year giving opportunities. And last year on this Sunday, we set three goals. We said, listen, here's what we want to do in the coming year. We said we want to build churches in Nepal. We said one, then we said, let's make it two. We said we want to renovate the exterior of our preschool, and we want to renovate the interior here in the building of some of our children's ministry spaces to update them and kind of make them a little bit more fun. And so I'd like to just talk through those three projects and how they went. So the Nepal churches are finished and built. Here's one of them here. It looks very cool. I love the scooters here. This is the inside. It's a beautiful building. And of course, it's much more simple than what we're used to. But for them, it's powerful and effective because the laws in Nepal are interesting. You can be a Christian, but you can't become a Christian. You're not really supposed to change faiths because it kind of messes up the way that they stratify culture and people. And so to have a church building really legitimizes a congregation in a new way. These people are already worshiping together at the pastor's house. Now it's much safer. And also here's the dedication, which is very, very beautiful. And of course, this is translated through probably multiple people to be the Island Christine Church, which I love. That's us, okay? So February 15th was when we dedicated this one, okay? Anyone from Europe is like, that's how you're supposed to write the date. But anyway. So that project completely done. We built two churches in Nepal. They're very similar. We sent a team from here who went there, did a ribbon cutting, met Pastor Sabine, and well, they knew him, went to see Pastor Sabine and kind of connected with him. Preschool was our second project. For many years, our Island Christian preschool had the same kind of look and feel, but we kind of wanted to bring it closer to the family to feel like things do over here across the parking lot. So now, of course, it's completely redone. It's what it looks like this morning. And the parents love it. They stand with the new sign. They take their first year pictures. It's very cute. And by the way, the preschool is crushing it. They have full classes, full teachers, doing so well. How many of you went to the preschool? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Yeah, a bunch of you. Awesome. How many of you don't like raising your hand in church? Raise your hand. Preschool is doing awesome. We're so excited. That project is totally done. It's totally finished and actually even has Christmas lights on it. So it's going to be great. Then the third project, we wanted to renovate our kids' space here. And you've seen some of this as you came in. This is what it used to look like when we were sort of starting to work on it, complete with some water damage on the top. That's all been fixed. And, of course, now it has a completely different look and feel. New tech, new hardware, new equipment. And, of course, the slide. So the families love it. Of course, we use it Sunday morning or Wednesday nights as they come and they check in. And then there's no better way to go to Sunday school than to just drop yourself right in the slide and come out on the other end, okay? They have the best time. And if you don't serve in children's ministry, you maybe haven't been down there, but for many years, our fellowship hall had just a nice retro look to it. Some custom paneling that Jesus put up himself. It was very nice. We appreciate it. And some window treatments that maybe we used a little too long, but now it's all fresh and new and just exciting. And we've got, you know, tech booths in the back and everything happening. The kids just have such a great time and they have so much energy and fun. So, you know, many thanks to everyone who gave towards these projects and everyone who worked on these projects. Our goal last year with Encounter was to raise $150,000. We ended up raising about $110,000, but we had a little bit of a balance carryover from the previous year, and we did a lot of the work with volunteers. So I know some of you were here for teardowns and repaints and all that stuff. So thank you. We're so excited that all these projects are done. And also in all the auditoriums, there's a lot of things you can't see, but we redid a lot of the infrastructure with sound and tech and Wi-Fi and all that kind of stuff. So it's just ready to go at all times. So that's our joy, our moment of joy for this past year that we are so excited about. For us, the U of JUMP is going to be unity. So as we start to look forward into the next year, we're going to have an intentional focus on having unity as a church. And you can see it in the book of Acts where we've been studying. In Acts 2, 3, and 4, there's just incredible sense of family and brotherhood and sisterhood where people were there for each other, there for each other in the face of adversity, there for each other in the face of problems. They prayed together, they worshiped together, they served together. They were tied in with their historic faith. Remember Peter and John, they said, people, this was from Jesus as the prophets have been telling us for generations. And you just see a unity that existed over and over within the early church. The poetry of the Psalms talks about this. It says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And this section that follows are two pictures of anointing. The first one is this. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. That's a priestly anointing. That unity is like anointing the priests for worship. Then it goes on to say, it is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, that a place that tends to be dry and arid instead will become lush and wet. It says, what does it look like when they dwell together in unity? It says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. And I think it's so important to see there are two words that tie together. Live together in unity. Those are the people where God bestows his blessing. This is an incredibly important link to continue to talk about as a church. Now, I don't talk about unity because we're having problems. Don't worry, there's not like a story that you don't know. It's actually the opposite. I think 2024 has the potential of being a very difficult year. There's a presidential election. The election's going to be hotly contested. The last election is still being contested. You can see how hard this is probably going to be. And what does it look like to be a people who dwell together in unity faced with a disunifying culture? I think we're seeing an enmity and a separating and a tearing in American culture right now like we haven't seen probably since the 1960s. And how do we as a congregation and as a family pursue unity even when the world around us is pursuing enmity? And what does that look like? We're going to have this consistent theme of unity in our teaching and in our discipleship. We're going to have a unity of spirit and a unity of purpose. A unity of spirit means, of course, we'll always have one theology that we believe, one spirit, one fellowship, and one body. Unity doesn't come from silencing critical voices. It comes from every voice speaking the truth in love. It comes from believing the best in each other, and it comes from giving away forgiveness for free because we want to be a people where God can bestow his blessing. Remember, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So anytime we start to turn our highest and greatest allegiance to one of the kings of the world, you'll find yourself at odds with people who are dedicated to the King of Kings. So we have to be a people that is dedicated to Jesus and his ways above the noise, above the pulling apart of the culture, to be dedicated to unity to each other. It takes patience, it takes grace, it takes charity, it takes forgiveness. But it's a picture that shows the world what true unity and love looks like. We're also going to seek to have unity of purpose. We're going to talk about what it looks like to make disciples in a unified way. Looking at all the ministries of the church, what are best practices that we see in some ministries that should be developed by others? What are programs that are showing great effectiveness that we want to flood with more resources? What are things that we do that maybe it's time to take a break or it's time to pause? I can tell you, as a church, we are doing too many ministries, and we run the risk of becoming a mile wide and an inch deep. And I want to just let you into my world for a second, because the easiest thing that I could do, in fact, a lot of people would recommend this, the easiest thing I could do is say, listen, the church is growing, so this is the time to make hay. So we need to start new things. We need to run new classes, new programs, new camps, new teams, new services, new initiatives, new staff. That's kind of the standard playbook. Hey, let's just keep going and going and going. But it'd be easy for me to say push, 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 push. But that's the way of the world. That's the way to say, listen, now we can consume while it's available. Now we can devour while it's in front of us. It's not the calling that God has placed in us. See, the way of the world is to push as far as you can, as fast as you can. The Jesus way is to slow down for loving union with the Savior. To say, instead of the world pushing me to run myself ragged, will I sit with my Savior? Will I pray? Will I reflect? And so we as a church will be seeking a unity of purpose on what it looks like to be drawn into that relationship together. And it'll cause some changes. There will be things that we've done for a long time that we feel like we need to pause. There will be things we've never done before that we feel like we need to try. And if you have a particular allegiance to one single program or person or ministry or event, it may be a hard season. But if we're committed instead to unity, to say, God, we want to see how you can use us, how you can draw us together, God's going to use us for powerful things. If you're in management, just think about this for a second. We've grown 37% this year, 30% last year. You can't grow like that without reorganizing or you fail, right? All the leaders are with me. You're like, yeah, of course, we should have already done this. I know, right? We're going to seek that unity together. Okay, the M is for ministry. Let's talk about what our goals would be for this coming year. This is where we love to talk about encounter. And we want to talk about goals and initiatives that we want to put out there to start to look about what God might be laying on our heart for this upcoming year. See?
Oh, Pastor Chris, what's going on, brother?
Dave, what's up, man?
You know.
We're kind of doing something, my friend.
Sorry, I know you're talking about encounter, right?
Yeah, we're talking about encounter.
So, I know you know. I was in Cuba in September.
Okay.
You may not have known, but partnered up with a couple of our pastors.
Okay.
And I was there for a youth week with some of the churches that we do partner up with. And there's a huge need.
Okay. What's the need in Cuba?
So, I know that you don't know.
Okay.
But a lot of people for transportation either walk, ride bike, or call somebody for a ride. Now, Cuba time and American time, two different things. So when you say, I'm coming for a ride, could be that it's coming or that it's not coming.
Okay.
We have four pastors that we're partnered up with that mm-hmm. have several churches that they pastor, and they walk or ride the bike or try to get a ride in the car anywhere 20 to 40 miles from their house.
So these pastors oversee multiple churches that are 20 to 40 miles apart.
Yes, sir.
They're walking, taking bicycles, or hitching rides.
If they can get it.
That would be very hard.
Just imagine walking in and showing up.
Oh, yeah. If I was pastoring two churches 20 to 40 miles apart and I walked and took my bike, when I got there, I would not be ready for the ministry of the word.
I know I wouldn't. Exactly.
No, I'd be a mess.
So I'm thinking, let's power things up.
Okay.
Let's get them going.
Okay. How do you want to do it?
Let's get them some mopeds.
Get them some scooters?
Electrified scooter mopeds. Let's
All right.
make it happen.
I like it. Do you want to get them a scooter like this?
Not like this. I was thinking more like this. I showed some pictures to the booth, and you should see them right now.
Oh, you brought
now.
Your own sermon slides.
Listen,
nice.
I told you. I was there.
All right. I see how
I
it
saw
is.
It firsthand.
Okay.
I know exactly
I like
what
those.
We're looking for.
Okay,
so these are
nice.
The mopeds that we're looking for.
Okay.
It allowed either one or two pastors to, hitch up and take a ride and go where they need to go, get there efficiently to be able to just focus on the word and making sure that they just continue to grow the kingdom and not have to worry about how they're getting there.
Now, why an electric scooter? Why don't we just get them a gas car?
Because cars, I don't know if you know, but the last car they bought was in the 50s.
Okay.
And gas.
I see it there.
You see it there, exactly. Uh-huh. That's actually a modern car right there.
Yeah, okay.
So, but gas is expensive just like it is here.
Okay.
But they're able to get power and charge things up. So electric's the way to go for them.
So you're thinking encounter goal number one, our four Cuban pastors each get their own electric moped.
I think let's do it.
I like it. What do you think, church?
Good.
All right, let's do it.
Is that all right?
Yeah. Can I go back to the thing?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
All right, thanks, man. I appreciate it. What are we going to do with you, man? So our first encounter goal, these four electric motorbikes in Cuba. We'll go in with cash and buy them there. You can't ship this kind of stuff in. It never makes it to the right people. This would be a serious, serious help to some of our pastors to let them minister more effectively and quickly and all those things. Speaking of vehicles, let's talk about our second encounter goal for this coming year, okay? I'm sure you've seen this beautiful baby sitting out there in the lot. James Magna went by, took some pictures for us. You can see it could use a little TLC. There's the jumper cables you need every time you start it. There's the floor, which who knows what's happened on that floor. A lot of people sleeping on this bus. So we bought this bus brand new in 2002. Now, I know some of you were here who bought this bus. We love this bus. We're so thankful that we've had it for 22 years. We have used this bus, and we have used it up, okay? It takes prayer and fasting to get this baby through an inspection, okay? So, also, times have shifted a little bit. This is a commercial vehicle, so you have to have a CDL, and there's only, like, three of you. And if you have a CDL, you're hiding right now because you don't want us to know. And if it only holds 22 people. But we can buy a nice van that holds 15 that anyone can drive that we, you know, obviously that we've prepared and approved. So our second encounter goal is to start to get another, we'd like to get a second vehicle. We use the vans a lot. We use them for youth ministry. We use them for also ministries of compassion. On Island Christmas, we're bringing 81 people here from other places who don't have vehicles. We had to rent vans in order to make all that happen. So we want to have our own. We'd like to get a second van in addition to the one we have now so that we can use them here for ministry vehicles. So four motorbikes and a bus. Third is a goal we started to talk about last year, but we did not go after it yet. That is, it's time to renovate our west entrance. This is a look that we really like, but it's not just about the cosmetics. It's not just about the sizzle. The west entrance is actually wearing out. I don't know if you noticed, two out of six doors no longer work. There's kind of a foundation issue that's starting to sink. Don't worry, just maybe exit on the left and not the right. It's reached the end of its service life. It also does not have modern security and some of the other things. So we really want to start redoing the west entrance. This may be a multi-year project. I would prefer not. I'd prefer to just get in and get out and get it done. But it's time to start updating the western entrance as well. So those would be our three big encounter projects, four motorbikes in Cuba, a new vehicle, and also to start to redo the western entrance. Encounter funds are also available if we ever need to close up any shortfall in the general fund. We've never done that, but they are available for those types of projects as well. And listen, Encounter is year-end giving for people who are equipped and able to do something special. I know a lot of people are not in that situation. That's not lost on me. In fact, this might be your most expensive month of the year. You're going, Chris, if I gave something extra right now, I would have to borrow that money. Don't do that, okay? God has called us to give him the tithe. The 10% belongs to him. This would be above and beyond that. And so, you know, some of you, the way your compensation is structured, this is something that you're able to do. Others of you just like to do things at the end of the year. So I want to make sure you know of these needs that are available so that you can be a part of it. So we'll talk about this all month long and the mechanics and all that. But I just want to kind of put this on your radar so you can start praying about how God might be able to use you for Encounter this year. All right, now let's talk about the P, which is prayer. Our other focus, especially for the beginning of the year, and it should echo throughout the year, is that of prayer. Did you notice everything that happened in this passage was because of prayer? Chapter 3, verse 1, they went to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer service. And then in chapter 4, it says they prayed together and the ground was shaken because of the prayers of the people. So we, as pastors, want to call the church to have a focus on prayer to begin the year. We would like to see us, for the first 40 days of the year, have a prayer focus. It's going to be our first teaching series that we do. There's going to be a number of other opportunities that we can have as a church to grow in our desire to pray, our ability and our aptitude for prayer. First is this. For those 40 days, there will be two weekly prayer meetings if you're able to come. Monday night, 6:30. Thursday morning, 6:30. You can come down. You can pray together here at the church. We'll put it in whatever room is appropriate to the amount of people that are coming out. You can come for half the time if that works better for you. You can come for all the time. You can also stay later if you want. We're going to have opportunities here in the church to pray. We're also going to have an opportunity, if you want, you can opt into a daily email that will help guide you in what today's prayer can be. So this is not going to go to everyone. You're going to have to let us know, hey, I want the 40 days prayer emails. They'll be short. We're not going to write a novel. There's 40 of them after all, but we just want to give you guided opportunities to pray each day. We're also going to be developing here on campus a Sunday morning prayer room that is always available for prayer. It's going to be what's now called the hospitality suite. We're going to redecorate it a little bit and dedicate it to prayer on Sunday mornings. Place that you can come for prayer before service, after service. We can pray for you if you have physical needs. You can pray for others. There will be always be a couple of leaders in there to facilitate as well so that we can be growing and being a prayerful congregation with opportunities to pray on Sunday morning. I'm sure you've noticed the prayer list that now comes from the needs of the congregation is much too long and often too personal to read out in a public service where there's hundreds of people in attendance and not many more watching online. This is an opportunity for personal prayer to come together and be prayed for. In all of the ministries, programs, teams, events, we're going to ask you to pray more during these 40 days. If your small group prays for 5 minutes at the end, would you pray for 10? If your worship team prays for 10, would you pray for 20? If your children's ministry, so on and so forth. Make an intentional effort to be praying more. Some people enjoy prayer walks in the community. We'll set you up for that. We'll train you how to do that for how you can be walking and praying in the community. And also something very practical we're going to do here on the church staff. There's a Christian tradition called the Daily Offices of Prayer, where people would pray when they get up, and then they would pray at 9, noon, and at 3 o'clock. And so we're going to restructure our schedule so that there are never meetings between 9 and 9:15, 12 and 12:15, and 3 and 3:15, so that everyone who's able will stop what they're doing and will pray. And so that'll kind of discombobulate the calendar a little bit. Or if you happen to be here at noon and you're, you know, meeting with staff, we might drop everything and pray for 15 minutes. We just want to be reminded. I don't know about you, but if I don't pray every 3 hours or so, like, I just start to, like, axe murderer. Like, that's how fast I just start to slide if I haven't sat with the Lord every 3 hours. So we just want to give people that opportunity to pray. And I think as a congregation, if we really start the year with a focus on prayer, that should set us up for incredible things as God works in us and through us. And not that that's the goal. We're not there to manipulate God. But as we orient ourselves to him purposely, intentionally at the beginning of the year, that allows God to use us for incredible things. So that's our goal for 2024, to be a congregation that jumps. We want to have great joy for what God has been doing here in our midst. We will be intentionally pursuing unity. We've set ministry goals and seek to propel them through the encounter end of year giving. And we will deepen in our desire and our ability to be a praying congregation. Imagine how God could use us to change Northwest Suffolk County for his glory. Imagine how God would be able to use us if we put him first with everything that we have, if we're bathing every decision, every thought in prayer, if we're celebrating everything that he's done in our midst, and we look forward with great intentionality and anticipation for what he can do for us. I think 2024 can be our best year ever. We don't have to be dragged down by the mess of culture. We don't have to be pulled apart by the fractious nature of the world. We can be drawn together in Christian unity and purpose as God uses us in beautiful and powerful ways for his glory and his glory alone. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you. God, it's not lost on us that it's so easy for us to celebrate what you've been doing here. We don't have to search at all for good news. We don't have to couch or position our data to look better, because God, you're just doing incredible things in our midst. God, I pray that 2024 would be an incredible year for us personally. We would experience breakthrough, that we would experience growth, discipleship. We would see people come to faith. We would see people grow in their faith. We would see maturity dictate decisions and attitudes and actions in ways that we haven't seen before. I pray that we would grow in our ability to pray. That we wouldn't talk about prayer, we would pray. That we would be so adept at hearing your voice that even the smallest whisper from you would redirect our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. God, use us this year in any way you see fit. We give you all glory and all praise and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.